Alrighty, well, let's start in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And what I wanted to look at today was some things about giving and receiving. And especially giving. Now, Jesus Christ had made a statement that's quoted here in Acts. I haven't found this exact same statement in the Gospels in these particular words, but he said it nonetheless because it's quoted here. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he said, "I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the word blessed means, it's that Greek word for blessed that means to be happy. So you're happier for giving than you are for receiving. And I think he knew what he was talking about. And the believers in the book of Acts, they realized this too. In Acts chapter 2, in verse, towards the end of the chapter, this is in the days following that first Pentecost there. That was the first, they had Pentecost every year, but the one where the Holy Spirit was given. Verse 44, and it says, and, well, let's read verse 43 first. "And fear came upon every soul," and that's the good kind of fear, a great respect for God and his word and for Jesus Christ. "And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need." And they just did this. It doesn't say that they were necessarily told they had to do it, but that's what they did. And we'll see this again in Acts chapter 4, in verse, starting in verse 33. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them." And those were possessors of people that had more than one property or more than one house. It's in the plural. "Sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." So that's just something that the believers did. Very willingly, it seems. And in Luke 6, we'll see some things that Jesus Christ specifically said about giving and receiving. And what he said was, under the law, because when he was preaching and teaching the things that he was telling the disciples to do, they were still under the law. It had not yet been fulfilled. What we saw in Acts, you know, the law had been fulfilled, and they were going really far beyond what the law ever said to do. But in Luke 6, this is under the law, but he's also preparing them for things greater to come, so we want to keep that in mind as well. And in verse 36, actually, let's read verse 38 first, then I want to go back. Verse 38, he said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So he said, if you give, it'll be given unto you. And this is really a practical thing he was talking about. He says, when you're generous, people will be generous with you. People that are stingy, other people respond being stingy with them, right? So if you ever met someone who you have to fight for everything you get out of them, do you want, is there a natural tendency to want to be generous with that person? You know, the natural tendency is, well, they're so tight, I'm only going to give them the minimum that I have to. But if someone's generous with you, how do you respond to that? It's like, wow, cool, I would like to bless them. And Jesus Christ is telling his people that when you give generously with the same measure that you meet with all, if you are a generous giver, then people will be generous to you also. And but I want to go back to verse 30 and read some of the verses coming up to here, because he says that men shall give into your bosom, and it's really, the word men is not in the text, it's just third person plural, they shall give into your bosom. But one thing I've learned from the word, and that we'll see, is that when you give, the return from your giving is not necessarily from the people that you give to. You know, we don't give with the expectation of receiving the same or more from the person that we give to. It comes from God. If God were not in the equation, none of this would work at all. Otherwise, you'd give and you'd have less. But God is in it. And this is for believers to do. This is for believers. In verse 30, it says, give to every man that asketh of thee. To everyone that asks of you, give. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Don't try to get it back. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Not that as they have done to you, but as you would like them to do to you. That's how you treat everyone. If you love them which love you, what thank have ye? And it's interesting, that word thank is the Greek word for grace. What favor, what grace have you? If you only love them which love you. For sinners also love those that love them. And it's interesting, it's the word agapeo, and it's used regarding sinners, and not necessarily the love of God in this case. The word agapeo doesn't always mean the love of God, but it is a love. You know, they show favor and are nice to those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank or what grace have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank or grace have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, without any expectation of a recompense. For your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. Remember the first time I read this verse, that God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. I thought, if I'm unthankful and evil, God will be kind to me. I should work on that. But I don't think that's what he was getting at. But he said, you shall be called the children of the highest, in the sense that you'll be imitators of God. You'll be doing what he does if you give to those who don't even like you, if you give to those who are ungrateful for your giving, if you give to those who are, you know, not good, but evil. Because you're not worried about losing, you're not worried about being taken advantage of, you know that God will take care of you. Your return comes from God, not from the areas that you give. So you're free to give. Mm-hmm. You're not giving to get. You're giving to bless. You're giving to give. It's an end in itself to be able to bless somebody. And verse 36 says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Mercy is evidenced in forgiveness. It's evidenced in giving. It's evidenced in helping someone who is helpless, who can't help themselves. So if you're doing that, you're on the same page with God. Now, let's go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. And Jesus Christ said this to somebody who had invited him and his disciples to a big supper, big feast. Verse 12, "Then said he to him that bade him, that invited him, said, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So, that was good advice to him. He said, give to people who can't even pay you back. Don't worry about giving and receiving from the same person. This is a whole different way of thinking from the way of the world, the way of business, you know, where you give to me, I give to you. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. And it's got to be even Steven, or else it's not right. You know, even in a marriage where you think, well, you give. In a marriage, you don't give and then wait to see if the other one's giving back as much as you're giving. You just keep giving. And if you're doing that, and the other one's doing that, you'll both be fine. Your giving might not be in the same area all the time. And it's not a complete 50-50 thing. It doesn't have to be. And your giving, you don't have to worry about it being fair all the time. Jesus Christ said, give to those who are not even able to pay you back. You will be more blessed for giving to those who cannot give to you. Because, it says, you'll be recompensed. The resurrection of the just. You know, and he's talking to those who would be in that resurrection. What a great thought that there'll be rewards for your giving over and above what anyone's able to give to you. And let me show you something else. Mark 14. But think about Jesus Christ, how he operated. There were people that gave to him. There were people that helped him and contributed, but he had made a statement on a number of occasions. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to give. He came to serve. And he never asked for anything in return from the people that he gave to. When he healed people, he didn't say, okay, now you owe me. Did he? He would appreciate when people would thank God, like he had the 10 lepers that were cleansed and he healed them all, and then one came back and just to thank God, he said, I wonder what happened with the other 9. But he didn't expect them to do anything for him in return. He didn't charge payment for his healing. He didn't charge payment for preaching the word to them. He just gave it freely. And they did, he and his group did give financially to the poor also. It makes mention of that. In chapter 14 of Mark. Let's see what verse 7. Okay, now leading up to this, we'll read what happened. They're in Bethany in verse 3. Being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. I think that was the guy that had been healed of leprosy. I don't think he was still a leper at the time. He might not have been in it all in his house. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her, because they would be in the practice of doing that. They would give to the poor among Jesus Christ's disciples.
I'm so sorry. I lost you.
You lost me? Verse 5 is where they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. So don't even bother trying to help them. Is that what he said?
No.
No. I've, and throughout the years, I've heard people use that verse to say, well, the poor I have with you always. You know, you're always going to have poor, so don't waste your money. They're still going to be poor. But he said, the poor you have with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. So he didn't say there was anything bad against helping the poor. Because he said, you can do them good anytime you want. There will always be poor people to help. And under the law, I want to take it back to Deuteronomy 15. Because there's a statement here that says exactly what Jesus Christ said. He wasn't just making an observation, he was saying something that the scriptures had already declared. In chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, in verse 11. He says, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. There'll always be poor in the land, people that have needs. Mm-hmm. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. Now, think about that. And turn to Luke chapter 19. Not Luke. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Under the law, people were required to give in a number of ways. There were the first fruits offerings. So if you had crops, the first ripe fruits, they'd take it to God and they would offer it to him to honor him with their first fruits. The first of the animals that were born would be given to God. The first of the children would be considered God. Of the people's children, the firstborn son would be considered God's. And they would have to make a payment for their son. And in addition to the first fruits, there were the tithes, the tenth of all things. And in addition to the tithes, there were other offerings. So it wasn't just a tithe, it was more than tenth. More than 10% that they gave. And in addition to that, there was provision made for the poor under the law. And one of the provisions we've already read, open your hand wide unto the poor. If anybody would ask you, say, I have a need, can you help me? He said, yeah, give. Open your hand wide, give it to them. Be generous to them. Don't be stingy, but help them. And in chapter 19, verse 9, there was another provision for the poor, because there were poor that could not help themselves, because they might have been crippled or something like that, not able to work, and or blind or deaf. And there were those that could do things, but maybe they didn't have the means. Maybe something happened, they had lost their property, and they didn't have a farm to raise crops or something like that. They had to had a bad business deal and a debt to pay, and they didn't have the means. But and also in those situations, they could sell themselves as a slave to another believer to work off a debt. But they were only allowed to serve 6 years. Then they had to be released. And when the master would release that slave, he was supposed to furnish them with everything that they needed to get started in life. Supposed to give them food and clothing and money, you know, to get set up. So it wasn't just an involuntary servitude. It was a voluntary servitude. And that was part of the law. Of course, the slave could decide to remain with that master for the rest of his life. And then he would make a lifetime commitment to be a lifetime slave. But it would be his choice. He was free to go, and he could go with money and everything that he needed, or he could stay. But for those that had the ability to help themselves, chapter 19, verse 9 says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest." You know what the gleanings are? That's the stuff that drops on the ground. So when they would harvest time, you have a big square field. Anything in the corners, there was a section that you're not allowed to harvest. Anything that dropped on the ground, you weren't allowed to pick up. Those were the gleanings. And I read somewhere else that they could shake their olive tree for the olives to drop down, but whatever didn't come down with the first shaking, they stayed. And that was for the poor to gather for themselves. Mm-hmm. Verse 10 says, "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." So if there was poor people or someone who was from out of town, they could go into anyone's property and they could glean what was on the ground. They could glean what was in the corners. They could pick whatever grapes or olives were leftovers in the vines or the trees. And God put that in the law to provide for them because he cared for the poor. You know, he cared for the fatherless. He cared for the widows. He cared for the people that made bad decisions and got into trouble, and he made provision for them. So, the tithes, the offerings, the gleanings, and what anybody would ask you for, you were supposed to give. That was under the law. Now, before the law, we know that Abel gave to God, the first and the best of his sheep, right? We know that Jacob vowed a vow to God that he would, if God would provide for him with food and clothing, that he would always surely give the tenth to God. And there were things, so the tenth was promised, and anything above that would be free will offerings. And we know that Abraham, was generous, built a lot of altars, would sacrifice things on those altars. He gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek after he'd won that battle. So there's, before the law, there was free will giving and there was commitments that were made. After the law, we're not under it anymore. The law did not continue after Christ fulfilled it. There is no requirement to give. I did a search in the church epistles this morning for the word give, and in most of it is regarding what God has given to us. There's very few places where it says to give in the epistles. There's examples in Acts where people just gave. They sold stuff that they didn't need. They would give to the poor, where they would bring them to the apostles for distribution to be made for anyone that had a need. And they took care of the widows and the orphans and people that had needs that way. But there is a section in 2 Corinthians where giving is not ordered or commanded, but it is encouraged. I'm going to start in chapter 8. Where Paul's writing to the Corinthians concerning the Macedonians. So Macedonia was in a separate area from where Corinth was, but not too far away, you know. They're both along the Mediterranean there. And verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, if you remember in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were traveling and they had picked up Timothy in Derbe, and they were forbidden to go to Asia at the time. Really, they did go there later on, but at the time they were told not to go. And Paul received a vision at night of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." So they went to Macedonia, and they met Lydia. And Lydia believed in all her house. So she was a seller of purple. You know, she had a business. And she constrained Paul and Silas to stay with her. Says, "If you've judged me faithful to the Lord, please stay at my house." And she says, she constrained them. I mean, she had to ask them at least three times. And then they agreed to stay with her. And then they had that thing with the possessed woman, and Paul and Silas got put in jail. And then the jailer believed after the big earthquake. And he invited them into his house, and he fed them. These were generous people. You know, they would constrain them to receive what they wanted to give. And these are the kind of people, and those Lydia and the jailer would be included in those that he's talking about here. Verse 2 says, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." The liberality would be their generosity, and their poverty would be, you know, they had needs themselves, but they really wanted to give. "For to their power," to their ability, "I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty," that's the constraining, "that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So does it sound like Paul was asking them for money? Doing, you know, starting bingo games and church drives and, you know, knocking on doors and saying, you know, that trying to build a convent here and we need you to contribute. But they begged him to take something from them because they wanted to have a partnership with him in his ministry. They believed in what he was doing, and they did this. Verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped or expected, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus," desired means we just asked him, "that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also." And this word grace comes up a lot in this section. And we'll see that the believers in Corinth had said that they wanted to give. And Titus was there at the time. "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and all diligence, and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also," this grace of giving. "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich," might be rich. So, these believers in Corinth, they had said, "Yeah, we want to give." They just had never done it. They just never took anything out of their bank accounts or their wallets. But they said, "Yeah, we would like to give," like those believers in Macedonia. So Paul's saying, Good. Good. I'm glad that you want to, and these people have already done it. And he says, I'm not speaking by commandment. I'm not commanding you to do anything. But I'm encouraging you to follow through on your words, because if your words come out of your mouth, then you need to follow through on it. It's the right thing to do. We're going to pick this up in chapter 9, verse 1. And it says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, your willingness to give, for which I boast of you. I boast of you to them of Macedonia, those who willingly gave themselves to the Lord and to us and begged us to take a gift. I've been bragging to you about them. I've been bragging to them about you. Got it, third time around. So these really, really generous folks, I've been bragging to them about how generous you are. Because you said you wanted to give so much. That Achaia was ready years ago. Corinth is part of Achaia. And your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, as I said, that ye may be ready. And this word ready is the Greek word prothumos. There's a noun, prothumia, and it's a willingness of mind. It's the cheerfulness of giving. It's the really being into it. And it'll come up again, that ye may be ready. Verse 4. Less happily, if they of Macedonia come with me, any of them happen to be with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not you, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. And this bounty is blessing. It's blessing. But this I say, that he which soweth or plants sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully or in blessing shall reap also bountifully. And if you look up the word bountifully, and that should be with the word for blessing, right?
Close.
Upon a blessing. And the difference between a blessing and a, you know, giving with a blessing and giving sparingly, to give sparingly would be, okay, I have to give, I'm expected to give. If I don't, it would be bad. So how much do you need? And how, you know, what's the requirement so I can fulfill it? Whereas blessing is not from the sense of being taken from or demanded of, but the blessing would be here. It's free will on the part of the blesser. Okay? Where the person blessing wants to give and is looking for areas to give, has an abundance that they want to share. And they're always thinking, okay, who has a need that I could help them? You know, should I put it all in the abundant sharing horn, or should I, you know, also look for someone else that has a personal need? Is there anyone that I've heard of that's lacking? Is there anyone that's asked me, you know, for help? You know, certainly help the ones that have asked you for help. And then what's come to your ears? You know, so-and-so is in trouble. Maybe I can do something for them. That's the blessing. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, of course, God loves everybody, but it's saying God really likes it when people give cheerfully, because that's how he gives. That's what he does. He gives to the unthankful. He gives to the evil. He gives to everyone. And he loves it when people will receive it from him. It gives him a thrill when people receive what he has to give. It's like dinner at grandma's. When she makes this big meal, she wants everyone to eat a lot. Right? And will urge you to eat more than you're willing to eat many times. At least my grandmother did. And my grandfather was on the same page with her. So we were double teamed by Poppy and Nana. It's like, eat, I extra made it for you, meant to love. She was German. But God's like that, and he wants his children to be like that, because we're all in the family. You know, he loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. So this word grace in this context has been, you know, there's the grace of giving, giving without expecting anything in return, giving to those who cannot recompense you, giving for the joy of giving, for the blessing of it. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, the giver, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So you can, he provides the means to give. So, and it's not just a recompense for your giving, but it's a means to give more. Because he understands the joy of giving, and when people get it, when believers get it, when they understand this is great, that I'm able to give, he provides for those people very richly. You know, because it's not to consume, and he's not just giving it for your own consumption, though there will be an abundance for your own consumption. Okay? He's not giving it just so you can hoard it, but it's fine to save up in abundance so that you have a supply to give when you see a need. Like the have to give to him that needeth. It's, you don't have to search around and get it to give to him that needeth. God wants you to have an abundant supply. So it's already there. All you need is the opportunity. And so you may abound to every good work. You can continue to give generously without ever attaching a string, without saying, look, I'm going to need this back. You know, if sometimes people have asked to borrow money, I'll say, no, I'm not going to lend you money. I'll give you a gift, but I don't want this to be a loan. I can't handle accounts receivable balances in my mind. It's too much of a burden for me, thinking who owes me stuff. I'm happy to give it to you if you'll accept it as a gift. And I've also learned by experience, when I do loan money, usually they can't pay it back anyway.
Yeah, that's how it usually is.
So don't even bother. Just give it and have it done. That way there's no ill feeling. Because I did, you know, loan some people some money years ago, and it would, like, they would avoid me because they knew they owed me money and they didn't have it to give. And so finally I just got hold of them and said, look, you know, I know you owe me this $300, but I'm going to give it to you as a gift. So it's, we're changing the transaction from a loan to a gift, okay? Which is really what forgiveness is, you know. You change it from a debt to a gift. Mm. So you're making a gift to them. You don't owe me anything, okay? It's done. If you ever want to give me something, you can. That's fine. But don't give it to me as a payback. And when you're with givers who give in this way, if they give to you, don't ever insult them by saying, I'll pay it back for this. What would be appropriate is just to thank you. But if you say, I gotta pay them back, then that's insulting them, thinking that they don't know how to give. A person who knows how to give will give without any expectation. So, you know, just accept it, thank them. If you want to give to them, it will be a separate gift, not a paying back of the first gift. Mm-hmm. Okay? And it gives an example from Psalm 112 here. In verse 9, it starts, it says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And you ought to read Psalm 112. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, because he's telling, back to telling the Corinthians, when you give, this is going to be used to help out believers that are in need, the want of the saints. There are believers who have needs that this will help. So the administration of this service will supply the want of the saints, but it's abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. These people, when they receive it, they're not going to try to pay you back, but they're going to be thanking God for the gift that you gave, because they're going to consider that gift as coming from God. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be thanking God. God will be thanked when you give to these people. There's a verse in the Old Testament, didn't write it down, but it says, he that giveth to the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and the Lord will recompense. So if you're lending to the Lord, that means, is this, you're lending God something to give to the people that have the needs, as if that gift is directly from him. They will thank God for what you have given to them, and God is blessed. So homework assignment, read Psalm 112. And it's just a wonderful psalm, and it's about the man that fears God and how God provides him with an abundance. But he's a generous man, so there's a cycle of giving and giving and giving. But I just want to share some things about the heart of giving, you know, so that we can enjoy it more and more. Okay? So thank you, dear Father, for giving so much to us. Thank you for the unspeakable gift that you've given to us, the great gift of Holy Spirit, and the cost of that gift of your own Son. And thank you that we have received that from you. And we thank you also that all that we have is from you, and we love giving a portion back to you, and we love sharing it with others. We love helping to be an answer to the prayers that people have prayed to you, and be part of that abundant supply, you know, the your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we just ask that we can find more opportunities and continue to have an abundance in store, so that when we see those opportunities, we can give. That our giving is not just limited to a set percentage or a set number, but we have minds and hearts that are willing and forward and ready to bless and ready to serve and ready to give in any area that we can. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.